Good morning. I know we haven't talked in a while, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to talk with you about the last time we were talking about spiritual warfare. We were identifying it and recognizing that it will always affect us on this earth. But right after that, I was sort of listening or trying to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I got a strong direction to read Daniel. And Daniel, for me, I remember it's been about 10 years, so, and it's not a very long book, so I figured I could handle it. So I go to Daniel, I start reading, and this time, and I missed this before, I realize it's a primer for spiritual warfare. It is basically telling you this is how it works. And if you remember, Daniel is a young man who's now a captive in Babylon, held in the palace of the king. But he, as a younger man, he watched Jerusalem defeated by Babylon. Almost everyone he knows has either been murdered or put into slavery, taken off somewhere. He doesn't know where. They select a small group of the educated, more, you know, the children of the ruling class, and take them captive to Babylon to serve the king. It's like the ultimate slap in the face, in a way. Now, when I'm thinking about this, I realize this is worse than being captured by Nazis and held in SS headquarters. It's worse. And the reason for that is the Nazis lasted, like, maybe maximum, in power, 10 years. The Babylonians have been there for 700 years. So their focus on... And they were very self-connected. I mean, they worshiped the kingdoms of the world, wealth and power. And they saw themselves as a divine race, better than everyone else. So they didn't have to think about, there is a wall in Jerusalem that they believe depicts the defeat by Babylon. And on that wall, they picture 35,000 men, women, and children being skinned alive. I mean, these people were brutal and ruthless. So there's Daniel, and when he gets there, they say, "Oh, we're going to let you have the privileges of the palace, the food, the wine, you know, all of these sort of things about that you will get to benefit from." But Daniel, maybe from his training, realizes that he's really in a life or death contest of spiritual warfare, and he refuses the gifts of privilege. Instead, he begins a process of praying three times a day in gratitude. So, I mean, it would be really easy, I think, at that point, to go, "What are you doing? This is horrible. I'm a captive. I don't know if I'm going to live till tonight. I don't know what's going to happen." You know, it would be easy. "All my family is gone." It would be easy to do that. But instead, Daniel begins to put his trust in God in action. And he begins to pray three times a day in gratitude. Not saying, "Fix this, change this," in gratitude. Now, you know, I have good days and bad days, and I try to do prayer of gratitude, but some days it's harder to think of things to be grateful for than other days. Other days it's just pouring out of me, and I'm like this, that. But some days it's harder. And I can see where There are some, I guess there's some evidence to suggest that Daniel had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's some evidence to suggest that they were made into eunuchs in order to live in the palace. So there's even that. I mean, this is, but still, he, and they say, well, if you give you vegetables and water, which was his fast, you won't be healthy. He proves he is healthy. So he does this for 3 years. He maintains this way that he wants to approach God. Now, when you do something like that, when you fast and you give prayers of thanksgiving three times a day, remember, grace is thanksgiving, gratitude, and favor, sort of back and forth. But even more than that, when you do that, the Spirit of God draws close to you. That's what we're doing when we worship Sunday morning. Music in worship. What he's doing draws the Spirit to you. Which is, you know, sort of also a difficult thing. Well, I'm going to get to that later. Okay, so he's listening to the Lord. He's working on hearing from God. That's really important, because when you get into it, you have to be able to hear from God. And you have to know when you're hearing from God. So he's working on that, he and his three friends. And then the day comes when the king has, this is Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream that troubles him. And he sends for all of his wise men, magicians, teachers, priests, and Daniel's in that group. And he says, I've had a dream, I'm very disturbed, but previous to this, he's been talking with Daniel a little, and he's realizing that Daniel has better advice than the others. So he's beginning to wonder if the other priests and magicians are kissing up, you know, trying to make things look good for him. And so he's becoming kind of paranoid. So he says, I want you to tell me what the dream is and then interpret it. And the wise men say, who could do that? We can't do that. It's an invasion of your mind. We can't. You know, you're the king, we can't do that. So then he gets angry and says, well, okay, then you're all going to be executed. I don't need any of you. If you can't do that, you're not real. So Daniel goes to the guy in charge of this, of killing everybody, and he asks to see the king. And he goes into the king and he says, can I have a day to work on this? And I'll come back, interpret the dream, tell you the dream. So he goes back to his three guys, and this is the next step of how we maintain ourselves. He intercedes. They begin to intercede, the four of them. And they are praying for, I don't believe they're praying for fix this or make this different. I believe they're just praying, like, we need to hear from you. We need to know what's happening. We need to know about this dream. So they spend that day and all night doing this. And during the night, Daniel has a vision of the dream, he believes. So the next morning, he writes what is Daniel 2:19-23. And when I read this time, it changed my outlook. And this is what it says. It says, praise the name of God. Power and wisdom are his. And then, he changes events and seasons. Which, this uses the word times, but actually the original word is events. If you look up the in the Hebrew. So what is that saying? He changes. This clarified something for me. I don't, this, what God does is change what's happening. Now, if you go back to Genesis 1, 2, in the very beginning of everything, before God does anything, it says, and darkness hovered over the deep. And the Spirit of God rested over the darkness. But nothing's happened yet. Okay, what does that say? That says that darkness is already there. It doesn't come from God. It's there. This is a slightly different cosmology, I think, because people say, oh, I guess I haven't been reading the Bible every day or whatever, and now I'm sick. I don't believe that God ever initiates anything evil. I don't believe it. The example is, darkness is there. And the word here for darkness, ancient Hebrew has two words for darkness. This one means devastation, destruction, sorrow, suffering, and death. That's what this darkness word means. It's not the absence of light. It's something much worse. When I first looked up that word, I thought, how could Moses, who's supposed to be the writer of Genesis, how could he know about dark matter? We're just finding out about dark matter. You know, they now know that space is not just empty. It is full of what's called dark matter. And it's actually 96% dark matter out there. It's not vacuous. There's something there, but we can't see it. And to some degree, it's destructive. So how did he know? I mean, when something gets caught up in it or whatever, it's damaged. So now we know dark matter is, they think, 96% and 4% light. So what does God do over this darkness, over the deep? He says, let there be light. He creates light. Light is the beginning of everything. And then he says, this is good. God creates good. I believe this defines where we are, when we're in a difficult situation. And it can be anything. It can be any sort of attack upon you. But there are life and death attacks. There are, a disease or an accident or, the worst, the most devastating. It happens to us because darkness is there. And it's going to be there, whether you're a believer or not. It's there. And it's going to impact your life. Now, how are you going to deal with it? It doesn't surprise me sometimes when someone comes up for prayer and they start in with, oh, this is so awful, and I don't know what to do, and I'm so unhappy, and God needs to fix this. And I'll tell him how to do it. And then we, do you think that prayer is more likely to be answered than a time of gratitude and fasting and asking God, what are we supposed to do now? I want to hear from you. To me, that's always an example. The clearest example of that is when Christ is being crucified and the other two guys that are with him. And one says, well, if you're really God, get us out of here. And the other one says, if you're God, I want to be with you in heaven. Which prayer is answered? It's gratitude. It is love that you worship. So Daniel's got this. And he continues in the next line. He says, he makes a king and deposes him. So what does that tell you? This king could be dead in an hour. God is in charge. He's the authority on earth because he can change events and seasons. That's the other direction of our prayer. Not telling God what to do, but change. God is change. We have so much trouble with that. We don't like change. We like things to be manageable. We like to feel secure. But there's no way around it. God is change. So that's part of how we accept God. So when we're thanking him, we got to start thanking him for all of these things. Changes. And this is God. Understanding who God is part of hearing from him, relationship with him. The next phrase. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. That's sort of self-explanatory. And then he reveals deep and hidden things. There's no limit to what God could reveal to us. So this is essential, and it's part of the way in which Daniel is approaching him. Then he says, he knows what lies in the darkness. He knows about the dark matter. He knows what's there. He knows what that does to all of us, in other words. He knows that we're living with that. So his heart is with us. It's just how we access that. That's so important. And then light dwells with him. Creation, light. That's the foundation of all life. It dwells with him. Then the last thing, he thanks God and he says, thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for revealing the dream of the king. Now there's one last piece of this. When he goes in to talk to the king, he approaches him in a very, very humble way. And this is, I think, the last piece of spiritual warfare. You cannot pray for yourself effectively. You can pray for God to talk to you, to have relationship with you. But praying for yourself, the self, is not divine. It arrived after... It's part of the fall. It arrived after Adam and Eve ate the apple. They became self-conscious. They became, I don't have any clothes on. Self-conscious. So it doesn't work. I don't know how, I know that God understands it, but it's the piece of us that's really attached to the world. So prayer is most effective for others. And that's part of the prayer ministry. We learn to pray for others because particularly spiritual warfare depends on it. So he's going to the king so that he won't execute everybody. It's not really, I don't think, so much for him personally. And when he comes in, he begins the conversation. He says, hey, no one can interpret your dream. I'm just a guy, a man. I can't interpret your dream. No one here. So he supports the other wise men who said, nobody can do that. Then he said, but I have a God. I believe in a God who can tell me your dream and can interpret it. And that's why I'm here. It isn't me. It's God. And then he does that. So the last piece, which is really essential, is that when you're in a spiritual warfare, you need to get prayer from others. You need to raise that concern to God with a prayer that comes from people who care about you, especially. So this is the process. And I think it goes on. It's a challenge to do that. But it goes on. It goes on. And our life continues. And I don't think, there's rarely ever a time when no one in my family is out of spiritual, is not somehow in a spiritual warfare. That's important in their life. So I just want to review these steps of how you submit yourself to God in spiritual warfare. You're going to accept God's plan. Daniel never prays to be taken out of Babylon, returned to his family, have Jerusalem rebuilt. At least we don't hear about it if he slips once in a while. What we see is someone who's accepting God's plans, accepting that no matter what he sees, God is going to change it. And the change will be good for everybody. That's the essential piece of this. So, yeah.
And the Lord says, I got a plan for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. You know how he does that? Tom sung about this morning. He can change our hearts. Before Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, our hearts couldn't be changed. We were like hard-hearted, hard-headed, all around self. It was Christ that sent the Holy Spirit that enables us to change and change our hearts. And I was going to talk about some other things, but I feel I'm going to talk about... You remember David Wong spoke here the last couple weeks ago? I think it was last Sunday. And he gave a story about how he had a PhD in computers. His wife had a PhD in music. And they had a daughter. And they gave her music lessons. And she was ready and doing well. And so they came to the... They were going to have a time. They're going to put her on the stage with other people. And she was going to play. And he couldn't wait. He was so proud of her. She was going to get up there and play. And she started playing. I don't know if she was nervous or what, but she did poorly on her playing. And he wasn't a Christian at this time. He was an educated man. Most of us are educated. He was a man that could reason. He could see things, and he knew reasons why things happened. He'd read book after book after book after book. He's a PhD. He knew all of these things. So he went up to his daughter and started telling her what a terrible job she did. How she failed him. How could she do that? She failed him. I can think some of us right now are sitting up and remembering times that our elders or somebody spoke over us, criticized us, and tell us how disappointed they were in us. My God. He didn't know the power of his words over her. And she was a strong-willed woman, so she said, you know what she said as a girl, like, I guess she was maybe 10 or 11 or something, 10, maybe 9. She said, I'm not going to play the piano anymore. And they'd raised her to be strong-willed and intelligent and confident in herself, and she said, I'm not going to play the piano anymore. So she stopped playing. He becomes a Christian. He has a dream, and he shares in his dream about how he saw himself as a terrorist. And he had this gum in his mouth. He would chew it, and people would come at him, and he would take this gum, and he would throw it at him, and they'd explode, and they would die. They'd disappear. Then another person would come at him, and he'd throw it at them. Another person. Pretty soon there was more and more, and he found himself on a high place. They'd driven him to a high place, and he had a big wad of gum in his mouth. He took it and threw it at him, and they all died. He died himself. He woke up from his dream. They were all dead. And the Lord told him, he said... Son, I want you to tell you something. I've given you the words of life, but you know what you're doing? You're speaking the words of death. You're a terrorist. You destroyed your daughter. I want you to go and ask her for her forgiveness. And I contacted Wilson. He sent me back exactly what he said. So I want to read what he said. So he goes to his daughter. She's in bed. And he says to her, honey, I want you to forgive me. Is that okay? And she says, like kids, sure. That's okay. How many times have people come up to you and they say, I need your forgiveness? And you're always surprised, like, I do? You want me to forgive you? What's happened? Because the Lord and the Holy Spirit's put on them something, the shame and the condemnation of their words and their actions. The other person's sort of like, we're used to having people condemn us all the time or criticize us, so we can just sort of put it here. We arrange it and stick it in different boxes, and we just try not to go there. We find ourselves becoming more isolated and isolated because there's places we can't go because we don't want to stir those memories. So Martin goes to his daughter and he says, there were two parts of a prayer. I asked my daughter to lay hand on my head and pray. So he asked his daughter to put her hand on his head and pray. Father God, I choose to forgive my father, and I pray that I will be healed from any of the hurt and shame from the words of my father. In Jesus' name, amen. Then I laid my hand on my daughter and I prayed. This was his prayer for his daughter. Father God, please forgive me, being a father, but yet as a terrorist that hurt my own children with my words from my mouth. I repent of bad temper and the hurt and shame I put on my shame in Jesus' name. Today I renounce all the curses I put on my children and declare double blessings on her. She will receive all the inheritance from the generations of her parents and enter into the full destiny and calling from the Father God. As her mom is a worshiper, she will inherit all the spiritual gifts and creativity to give glory to the Lord. Amen. This was his prayer over his daughter. He says, short time later, he noticed she was sitting at the piano, starting to play the piano again. She hadn't touched it in a couple of years. She started playing the piano, started playing it. Pretty soon, she started improving. Next thing you know, she starts coming up with these Christian songs. They just sort of come out in her mind. She's playing these songs. And he announced last week that she just made an album. All these different songs have been put together on an album. This girl, this young lady, had a calling upon her life. She had a calling to be a worshiper. And through the words of an authority figure, it was cut off. A word of criticism by an authority figure just stopped the gift. It's almost like that door was closed. You can't go there anymore. Yet with the words, the dream this man had after he became a Christian, his heart was changed. He saw things differently. All of a sudden he saw that, oh my God, I'm trying to help her through my criticism of her. I'm not really trying to criticize her, I'm just trying to help her be better. I'm trying to help her be better. How many tried to help us be better? I know for myself and my youth, my drunken stepfather, God bless him, I love him now, but he just held me down. Or my own father, you'll never be as good as I am. You'll never be as good as I am. Pretty soon you just stop trying, so I'll do things my own way, and you find yourself moving outside of the norm until you meet Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about, forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. Changing hearts. You know what the spiritual warfare is? It's to make us think we can't do anything. We can't do this, we can't do that. God's going to be mad at us. Oh my God, I don't want God mad at us. We've already talked about it. God's not mad at us. He loves us. He loves us so much he sent his son to die for us. It's our choice. The decision we've come to is who are we going to believe? We're going to believe God who says you're perfect? God who says, I love you, you can do all things through me? You can do all things through my son who'll strengthen you? Well, I don't know. I don't want to be disappointed. I used to disappoint my dad. No, we got to get out of that one. And you know how we get out of it? by speaking to one another, by affirming one another and speaking the words of God as the Lord has spoken to us, we speak to one another and we say, you're good. You're smart. You can do all things. You can do things. You can do things. And if you fail, great. Great. Try again. Try again. Because for those of us a little bit older, all the times we fail, all the times we've been rejected, makes us a little smarter. Makes us a little wiser. We know what doors not to go through anymore. So I'm not going to start drinking and driving again. I've got six not me, but I've heard this. Six driving, it's costing me money. I lose my driver's license. I lost everything. I knew, in the bar business, I would talk to people that had that. But I got to give you one thing else because I want to make sure Pastor Joseph has some time. I was looking through my Bible. If you get a chance, read 1 John chapter 4. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but it's in my Bible. I opened it up there. I got all these little notes. I believe it was in... I went to Kansas City, and there was a convention there for people who had sexual brokenness, a lot of sexual brokenness. And you think about sexual brokenness. People think, well, it must be homosexuals or something. You start thinking about sexual brokenness, it's just the littlest thing can hold you. I think everybody in the world has got some kind of sexual brokenness. Somehow, some kind of shame or embarrassment or something or whatever it is put with it. So we're meeting there, and there was a group of men, and this one guy was a teacher. And he said that all of a sudden he came out of him. He says, I've got this. He's like, I have to confess this. And we said, what's that? He says, I'm admiring the girls in the school. He says, I'm starting to lust after them, and it's bothering me. And we sort of sit there, and I'm sitting there, and we're sitting. There's probably eight of us, and I'm sitting around him in this little, like the Joshua house. And I finally said to the leader, I raised my hand. I said, you know, I have experience in praying demons out, or whatever the word is. I couldn't say that. I didn't say it exactly like that. And so he invited me to pray for the guy. So we prayed for him, and I spoke the way that I felt the Lord. The Lord gave me understanding. When you ask somebody to pray for you and you don't know who they are, the Lord just starts giving you words. And after you pray for the person said, how'd you know that? Or I didn't think about that. You're actually connecting with the person. So I pray for them. Everything's fine. That night I go to bed at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I've been told at 3 o'clock in the morning is like Satan's time. He touches you at 3 o'clock in the morning. I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I wake up, and in my mind, I hear this spirit coming on me. This spirit telling me that I'm going to start lusting after the girls in my school. And I get really afraid, because it's all of a sudden, there's a door there. I can feel it start to come in. And I don't want that in my life. I don't know what to do. I mean, it was just like something I couldn't stop. And all of a sudden, the scripture popped into my mind from 1 John. And I said, greater is he that lives in me than he who lives in the world. As soon as I said that, it stopped. It was like right there at the door, it was just trying to bust in the door. It was just like forcing its way in. And once it got in, it wasn't going to get out. And I said, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I said it the second time, and it backed off a little bit. I said it the third time, and it left. So I'm going and looking in my Bible. About a month before then, no, it's like I'm looking at my Bible, and on 2 weeks before then, on the 5th of April, our pastor, Michael Brodeur, spoke it either over me or over our congregation enough that I wrote it down in my Bible margin. I wrote it down in my margin, that scripture. I've read this over and over. I had a degree in this stuff. It didn't make a difference. But when he spoke it, it touched me. God knew it was coming 2 weeks later. When the enemy made an attack against me, I was prepared to speak against it. There's so much power in believing that Jesus Christ lives in us. That's what perfect love, you start reading about it. We're not fear of judgment. We don't have to fear of judgment. We are recipients of mercy and gratitude. God is pouring out his gratitude. And here's what I'm going to do. I would like to do this in...
I'm hearing this word that for some of us, it's harder to believe that we haven't done something that's causing all these difficulties in our life. And the Lord wants to break that. There isn't anything you've done that means that you deserve anything harmful affecting you, happening to you. There isn't anything you've done. The darkness is there. It's just going to keep pushing. But God changes.
So blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes times and seasons. He can change your heart. He raises up kings. He takes them down. He does whatever he wants to do. And what he wants to do today is change your heart. So stand up. He's going to change your heart today. Because what he wants to do through the power of the Holy Spirit is to let you know that Jesus Christ lives in you. It's not somebody on the outside. He indwells us. And that's perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And when you start doubting the love of God, then you start judging other people. You start becoming fearful of other people. Amen? So just receive this. It's very simple. I want you to repeat after me. Greater is he,
greater is he
that lives in me than he who lives in the world. Again, greater is he that lives in me than he who lives in the world. Third time. Greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. In Jesus' name, that you would receive that right now, that you'd be free of all judgments. You'd be able to release others. As the Lord brings them to your mind, you're going to be able to release those people who've cursed you, those people who've wounded you. That you're going to be able to go to them if they're still alive and ask for their forgiveness and confess your love for them. Perfect love casts out all fear. And Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins is an example of perfect love. And has received that. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Okay, we conclude our service here. God bless you. God bless everyone.